Well, good morning, Metropolitan. If you would stand and grab a hymn book, let's turn to page 221. 221. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns a music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's sing the second and then the last. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Master. Amen. What a grand old song. Like that last phrase, speaking of him, that he might be adored and magnified. That's what it's about here, to be here to worship him, to adore him, and give him that worship that he is indeed so worthy of. It's a special day. It's our Faith Promise Sunday. We can close the day, our missions conference, and oh my, it's been a tremendous time. I've truly enjoyed the conference throughout the week. I appreciate you that are here. I appreciate we challenged last week that this was a very, very important week, and I appreciate every one of you that deemed it an important time in the life of your church, and you are part of it. My blessing. Well, as I look around, I do see some visitors with us. We're thankful the Lord has brought you our way today. Trust it. We will be a blessing to you. We've got a great day planned. Morning service as usual. We're going to have lunch to follow. We sure invite you to stay with us. You got to eat somewhere. You might as well eat here with us. And then we'll have a short service in the fellowship hall and finish off our conference for 2015. God's power for God's people for world outreach. What it's about. We want to reach this world for Christ. Challenge the other night by the message that one church took that challenge. The Church of Jerusalem. Within a generation, the world was turned upside down. Amen. It's great. Well, what we're going to do right now is take a couple of minutes and shake each other's hand. Welcome. Church, make sure you welcome our visitors while you're at it, okay? Amen.
to your seats if you'd remain standing and turn to page 221, excuse me, 98, page 98. We'll sing the first and last verse of 98.
Far, far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go, salvation story telling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always.
On the last,
Godspeed the day when those of every nation glory to God triumphantly shall sing. Ransomed, redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you. Always.
Please be seated.
I have heard.
Amen. Please stand one more time. If that doesn't get you excited about missions, I don't know what will. 289.
Nor silver nor gold hath attained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I'm bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold.
Let's sing the last.
Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior redemption hath wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold.
Amen. You may be seated.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we get ready to receive this morning's offering, and we'll go over a few announcements while they get ready here. November 2nd through 6th, if you have not signed up yet, Brother Wayne will be teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not signed up for that, there's sign-ups in each foyer, one back here, one back in the back over yonder. See Brother Allen if there's any questions about that, you know, concerning that. I want to invite, as preacher's already said once today, invite everybody to stay. We have got the best food in Tarrant County, probably four counties around right now. We spared everybody the chicken. When I say the chickens, whenever we buy chicken, nobody else in town has chickens. You might as well stay and eat chicken also. But today, everybody brought their best. Today is a full-fledged potluck. I'm looking forward to that. And, of course, I'm looking forward to the things to follow also after that. Got a ladies' brunch on the 2nd, and we've got a wedding shower on the 7th. Next week, that's next Sunday is the 1st, right? Right. There we go. Next week, we'd like to invite everybody to stay with us and go down to the Spanish ministry, the building dedication. And it'd be a big encouragement for them to come down and see what the Lord has provided there. And honestly, that's all I can say about that. The Lord has provided. I'll just leave it with that. Just the Lord has provided tremendously with that. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for a wonderful week this week, Lord. Lord, thank you for just the little things, the change in the weather. Lord, the rain that you provided. And Lord, the way that you've moved already this week. Lord, right now, asking, be it the offering about to receive, be it the gift and the giver. But Lord, most of all, please be with Brother Wayne. Lord, hide him behind the cross. Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, if somebody still hasn't just quite made up their mind, let today be the day. Whether it be for salvation or just surrender, let today be today. Ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
case the orchestra makes its way down. They don't trust you with a glass anymore, for brother. I happened to take note of that. Brother Hamilton, Josh Hamilton, he left his glove out in the truck, but Josh Hamilton has consented to be with us today. I'm sure he, poor guy, probably hears that all the time, but till he's weary of it. But the Hamiltons have been with us here through our conference this year. We've appreciated them. And they are, Brother Josh Hamilton is going to come and share their burden for the land of Scotland. And a fascinating place to my heart, to say the least. Many of our people, the Turner ancestors, come from the British Isles and all the different areas of the British Isles. And so I always have a interest in what's going on there. I do want to also say this, in case I forget later, that I am extremely grateful for everybody that labored for the conference this week. Kitchen crew was tremendous. You ladies worked so very, very hard. All the ladies that brought dishes in, desserts and things through the week, thank you, thank you, thank you. And, of course, for the preaching, our missionaries, Metropolitan Baptist Church missionaries, did the preaching through the week. And I believe with all my heart, God used them in a very special way, and thankful for them. And so Brother Hudson is going to preach. Brother Josh Hamilton's going to come, then our special, and then Brother Hudson will be preaching. So I'm just going to stay out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work from here in. So please pray for Brother Hudson. And he spent the hour before service this morning in the prayer room. So trust that God has given him exactly what we need to hear in this hour. And so please, we appreciate your prayers all the way through. Brother Hamilton, would you come?
Please be thankful for what you have here at this church. This is a great church, such a missions-minded church, and we've really, frankly, been blown away by the conference. We're so thankful that we were able to be a part of it. I know Brother Turner already has thanked all of the people that had a part in it, but I just want to go ahead and thank you once again, the kitchen crew, those who fed us. The meals were fantastic. I want to especially thank those who have worked with the kids, Brother Alan Little. My kids love Brother Alan. They come home every night telling me what he taught them in school, and just the little things that you did for us. We're very grateful for the shopping money that you gave my wife and that packet, and we're also thankful for Brother Little taking our kids to Chuck E. Cheese yesterday, where a kid can be a kid, and also dads can be kids as well, and we had a lot of fun doing that, and just thank you so much. I've just really enjoyed the preaching, the powerful preaching that we've received. Looking forward to hearing Brother Hudson preach. And I think my favorite part has been the morning sessions that we've done. I know a lot of missions conferences don't do that, but I'm so thankful that you do. And the topics that were brought were just amazing and really solidified what biblical indigenous missions are, and we were excited about that. I'm glad to have the privilege to hear Brother Milton Martin and Bruce Martin and David Martin, the whole generation of three generation of Martins. It was a blessing to hear them and Brother Godet speak. So thank you so much from the bottom of our heart for allowing us to be a part of this conference. And I hope to hear just briefly to tell you a little bit about where God has called us to. Just to start, this is my family. Of course, I'm Josh Hamilton, as you've all already heard. And yes, I get that all the time. I was really frustrated when he first became a very popular baseball player. He won the home run derby. I got it all the time. But you know, it was a blessing in disguise, because now that I'm on deputation, no pastor ever forgets my name here in Texas. And so I think attendance is increased because of it, because you can tell people Josh Hamilton's coming. So it's been a blessing in disguise. My name was very insignificant until about 5 or 6 years ago, but I'm thankful for how the Lord's worked in my life. This is my family. This is my beautiful wife, Shonda. I'm so thankful for her. She's been such a blessing to me. We're living in a 28-foot travel trailer right now. And so you can imagine with four kids in a confined space, she does a lot of work and she keeps us together. I'm very thankful for her. These are our four kids. Our oldest is Julian. He's 5 years old. And then our second is Tristan. He's four. Abigail is 2.5. And our newest addition, Eleanor, she's about 8 months old. So we're the Hamilton family. And a little bit about us. First, with my testimony, I was raised in a pastor's home. My father pastored in Columbus, Ohio. And he was there for 16 years. And of course, being raised in a pastor's home, you're in church every time the doors are open. Whether you're sick or not, you're there. And so I was exposed to the gospel at a very early age. I made a profession of faith as a young child at 6 or 7 years old. However, I'm thankful for the way my dad handled me. He never gave me assurance of salvation. He didn't baptize me at a young age. He allowed my life to progress and see if there was fruit, evidence of that conversion. And as I got older, I realized that it wasn't genuine. I kind of just went forward because some other people were going forward. And at the age of 15 at a summer camp is when I came under conviction from the Holy Ghost that I was living a lie, that I wasn't really saved. I might have looked okay on the outside. I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get in a lot of trouble. But God revealed to me my inner condition, my heart. God can see on the heart, not just the outside like man sees. And I was saved at the age of 15 years old at a summer camp that we were a part of with Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and some other churches up north. And that's how I was saved at the age of 15. My call to preach, I was called to preach at 19 years old. There was a time in my teen life where I told my dad I'd never want to be a preacher. I think Brother David talked about that a little bit, maybe a similar situation. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't think that's what God wanted me to do. I was pursuing some other things. But you know, when I got my life right with God and I got involved in serving in my local church, that's when God called me. If you want God to call you to do something great in your life, get involved in your local church now. I'm telling you what, God can do great things through you. If you look at the men of the Bible, when he called those men, they were all busy doing something. Get busy doing something for God now, and he can use you to do great things. That's my call to preach at 19. I went to Bible college at Norris Bible Baptist Institute in Fort Worth. And for the first 2 years, I just assumed I was going to pastor here in the States. Thought that's what God wanted me to do. We were members of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. My father was on staff there for a number of years as an assistant pastor and outreach director. And we would have an annual missions conference, much like this one. And I'm very thankful for missions conferences. They have a special place in my heart because at one of the missions conferences is where God burdened my heart to be a church planter on the foreign field. Our church had broken up the world into different sections. And what they were doing is each country was being represented by a family in the church in prayer. And they were giving it to us at random. The country that my wife and I were praying for was Scotland. So once God had given me a burden for church planting on the foreign field, I prayed to God, God, open my eyes, show me exactly where you want me to go. I'll go wherever you desire for me to go. I think that's the attitude we should have. And God made it very clear to me that he wanted me to go to the country of Scotland and plant churches. He basically put upon my heart, I need to do more than just pray for this country. God wants me to go to that country. Maybe there's some here today. You're involved in missions and giving and supporting missionaries through prayer, but maybe God wants you to go. So I pray that you be open to that as the pastor comes to preach. That's a little bit about us. My sending church is Arlington Baptist Temple. We believe in that the church has the responsibility to send out missionaries. We're sent out under the authority of our church. My father is the pastor. He's almost been my pastor my whole life, with the exception of about 7 years, and had a great impact upon me. That's our sending church, Arlington Baptist Temple. A little bit about where we're going, the country of Scotland. Scotland is part of the United Kingdom. There's four countries that make up the United Kingdom. There, of course, is Scotland up here in blue. There's England, Wales, and Northern Ireland. So four countries that make up the United Kingdom. And Scotland is where we are called to plant churches in. What do you think of when you think of Scotland? A lot of people think about bagpipes. We have a miniature set back there on the table, and that's a neat instrument. We get to hear that over there. A lot of people think about kilts. That's probably the most famous thing. Everybody asks me, when are you going to start wearing a kilt? I don't think that's ever going to happen. This is the closest I'm going to get. This is actually my name, Hamilton, is Scottish. This is the Hamilton tartan. Each clan or family group has a different plaid tartan here. So this is mine, and that's about as close as I'm going to get to wearing a kilt. Not everybody over there wears kilts. It's really just a formal attire for a wedding, or maybe if they're participating in the Highland Games or something. But you don't see people running around wearing skirts or kilts, so it's not too different from here. A lot of people think of castles. There's lots of castles. Beautiful scenery, the scenic landscape. There's a lot of sheep over there. You see sheep everywhere. This is a Highland cow I was able to take a picture of. I got pretty close to him, about here to the front row, and he looked kind of angry at me, but his hair was covering his eyes, so I couldn't tell. But able to get that picture. They're a pretty neat animal that's native to Scotland. The food, we're Baptists. We always want to know what the food's like over in other countries when missionaries come. They eat fish and chips a lot. And, of course, fish and chips, are like what we think of French fries. And it's good, but after about 7 days in a row of eating that, you get kind of sick of it. They do eat other things as well. This is a traditional Scottish breakfast. We had to stay in a bed and breakfast on our last missions trip. We really had to rough it. It was very difficult. We had to stay in a bed and breakfast. So we got a good Scottish breakfast every morning. Pretty traditional, except for haggis. Anyone ever heard of haggis before? It's basically sheep's lungs, liver, heart, minced with oatmeal and spices, and traditionally cooked in a sheep's stomach. So anybody ready for lunch? Does that sound appetizing? I've had it several times. I actually like it. I think it's pretty good, but I'll eat anything. I'm not picky. My wife didn't really like it too much, but maybe you'll get to try that one day. A lot of people think of the Loch Ness Monster. That's not an actual photo. I didn't actually get a picture of the Loch Ness Monster, but we did get to go to Loch Ness. It was a neat place to visit. A lot of people think of the dog breeds, the West Highland Terrier, the Scottish Terrier. The tiny cars, that's a normal car over there. They drive on the wrong side of the road. We're going to have to get used to that. That'll be a cultural adaptation we're going to have to make. Some quick facts about Scotland. It's the second largest country in the UK. There's about 63 million people that live in the United Kingdom, and 53 million of them live in England. So it's the most widely populated of the four countries. Scotland has about 5.2, 5.3 million as of right now. The largest city is Glasgow, with a little over 500,000. Edinburgh is the capital. It's a beautiful city, a lot of history there. It's a little under 500,000. Over there in Scotland, that's a big city. Those are the two largest cities, in fact. The size of Scotland is fairly small. It's only about the size of South Carolina, so not a big place. We're not going to Scotland because there's the most people there or there's the greatest need there. There's a need everywhere, all around the world. The Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature, and that's where God's called me, so that's where I'm going. They use the currency of the British pound. Every $100, you're basically going to get about 65 pounds in exchange for that. So it is a very expensive place to live, but we're praying that God will provide the support that we need to go there. Let's talk about the spiritual state briefly. Three quick things. The spiritual state of the country of Scotland. Only 53% of Scots would identify with any form of Christianity. And that's Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, even the cults. They would consider that a form of Christianity. And you know, when we look at our society today, 83% of Americans claim to adhere to Christianity. And when we see our society, 83% of the inhabitants are not Christian, are they? So same thing in Scotland. That number is really people that are nominal Christians in name only. The average churchgoer in Scotland is over 60 years old. So there's really been about two generations that are removed from any kind of biblical foundation. In Sunday school today, I had the opportunity to talk to the youth. And I talked to them about converting a Greek culture. You know, in Acts 2, Paul was preaching, or Peter was preaching to Jews that had a foundation in the Bible. He didn't have to start with creation and the basics. But in the Greek community, when Paul preached to the Greeks in Acts 17, he had to start with creation. That's what we're going to do in our ministry. We're going to start with the basics, Genesis 1 through 11, the foundation for the gospel and the rest of the Bible. We're going to have to start there with the culture that we're going to be ministering in. 44% of the population do not adhere to any form of religion. They would be considered an atheist or agnostic or a skeptic. So 44% of the population, and that number is rising. It'll soon be over half. We're going to be working with the Clow family. They've been there for about 3 years. They're from Minnesota, sent out of New Testament Baptist Church in Rochester, Minnesota. This is the building that they're renovating right now for their church. They've almost finished. They're waiting on some building inspections to go through, and then they'll be able to hold services. And Brother Clow's done a lot of work on the building there. This is a guy I met in Scotland. You know, we've been focusing in this time on reaching men. And I'm so thankful your church has that conviction. That's the biblical pattern. And I want to reach men over in Scotland. That's going to be my goal. This man, you see the shirt. That's a Josh Hamilton jersey. He's from Scotland. His name's William MacDonald, so he's got a good Scottish name. And he is a baseball fan. And so we're looking to reach people like Will. Will's at a place where he's 2 hours from the nearest Independent Baptist church. And the area we're praying about is the area of Inverness. It's the fourth largest city in Scotland. After we work with the Clough family for the first year, we're going to partner with them. Then we're going to branch out and we're going to go about 2 hours away from where they're at to the Inverness area, maybe a town outside Inverness. What we like to do, there's a town called Nairn that's close to Inverness, about 16 miles away. It's a little bit of a smaller area where you're able to kind of get known in the community, form relationships with Scottish people. And then we also have great outreach opportunities in the fourth largest city of Inverness, which is known as the capital of the Highlands. We're going to work there with the Clouds for the first year. And they live in a town called Lossiemouth, kind of a funny name, but it's a smaller town, but they're close to a larger town as well. So they have outreach opportunities in both places. They're in a county called Morayshire. They don't call them counties, they call them shires. There's about 93,000 people there. The largest city is Elgin in that county. It's a small area, but there's over 50 towns and villages. And as of right now, we only know of one independent Baptist work there, and that's Brother Don Clow. Here's some of our ministry goals, just three brief goals, main things that are going to encompass our entire life of ministry over there. The first thing, we want to evangelize lost souls. We want to evangelize lost souls. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to distribute gospel literature. I think a lot of missionaries have success with that, mass distribution of gospel literature with a gospel presentation, also some follow-up correspondence for Bible studies. We want to conduct in-home Bible studies. Brother Clow, other missionaries there, have had great success with that, and that's what we should be doing, really making relationships. Brother Martin talked about investing your time. Paul said he was spent for the people that he was working with, investing your time in them, teaching them. This is the Bible study we're going to use, one of them. My dad actually wrote this. It's called The Seven Essentials. It basically starts with creation, then it goes to revelation, God revealed himself, then legislation, the law. Then the fourth thing's condemnation, shows how we're all guilty of breaking God's law. The fifth thing is redemption, how Jesus came, God came in the flesh to make the sacrifice for our sins. The sixth thing is qualification, how Jesus was the only one qualified to be our Savior because he had no sin of his own, no sin nature. And then the last thing is appropriation. What must people do to respond to the gospel? The Bible teaches repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to teach people. We want to see local churches established. And then the main thing, we want to educate leadership. We want to reach Scottish national men to be able to pastor churches, to start churches. And that's what God has called us to do in Scotland. So I want to close by thanking you for allowing us to be here to present our burden of Scotland. And we ask that you would pray for our country and that you'd also prayerfully consider supporting our ministry to the people of Scotland. Thank you.
To see as God sees, a world lost in sin, sunk deep in despair, with no hope within. Go tell of his love on Calvary's tree. Mighty to save, to see as God sees, a world lost in sin, sunk deep in despair, with no hope within. Go tell of his love on Calvary. Tree, and may we always see the way.
Bible turn. It's unusual, but this year I won't be preaching on faith promise. Usually, for the last several years, I've preached this morning on faith promise. There's a good article in front of this book. I think I got it from Hugh Atkinson. I edited it, and it's been in there for several years now. It'll tell you everything I know about faith promise. Anyway, so I did want to say something about faith promise, just this. What Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "We're not boasting of our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." This is the missionary of missionaries, the church planter of church planters, the soul winner of soul winners saying, "Church, when your faith's increased, we can do more." He wasn't bashful about saying it. I don't think we ought to be bashful about it. This whole week, I was thinking about it this week. You know, somebody's got the idea that Mission Conference is a circus. And we have a little pomp and ceremony for a week, and then missions is over. Missions is every day. Somebody said that missions is the heartbeat of God. Could I say, missions is the heartbeat of the church. Everything we do is based in and around missions. And when our faith is increased, our missions will increase. But until our faith is increased, we'll be limited in our outreach to the lost. They said, "Let us see as God sees." That's how he sees. I was looking at this little page here in this book, six sponsored missionaries a couple of years ago. That was four. And three ministries and 66 missionaries. And it's easy to do this. Boy, we have done good. But I've been involved in Faith Promise missions for over 30 years now. Hugh Atkinson introduced me to it and schooled me in it. And most of what I know, I learned out of this church. But every year it comes down to your heart. What you going to do with it? See, the church is not this building, and the church is not the facilities, and the church is not putting a suit on, but the church is your heart. And in 30-something years, I've never heard him say, do less. Everything I've ever heard for over 30 years is, you need to be doing more. So, I would urge you, and you know, here's the other part of it. When he says do more, you can depend on he'll supply. Amen. And he never has failed in over 30 years. So let's go to Acts chapter 16. All of that was free. It didn't even cost you anything. I do want you to take a good look. You watch keepers. Look at them real good right now. We're about 30 minutes late getting into this pulpit. And I've never been one known to quit early. So y'all get your watch looking over with right now. Here's the good part. You don't have to worry about the roast burning. It's already cooked. And it's sitting back there waiting on you. I just want to read a portion of this passage, and then I'll talk about the chapter just a minute. Verse number 6, Acts 16. Would you stand a minute, stretch, get that blood circulating, wake up, and give honor to the Word of God. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I want to preach on that phrase, help us. And after he had seen the vision, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And loosing from Troas, we came in a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Brother Bob Ribick, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for the people here today, for the message. We ask you to put your hand on Brother Wayne. Lord, as you mentioned, it's the heart that we need to change. Lord, we want you to have our heart totally. We just again praise you and bless you. We ask you to open up our hearts today.
Amen. You can be seated. Brother Tom took us out to chapter 13 the other night and talked about how that God sent, he said in chapter 13, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a work whereunto I have called them. And the Bible said that they were sent by the Holy Spirit and the church sent them out. That's mission work. In chapter 15, they have completed their first mission tour and they're back to report to the church. And as always, there's a controversy in the church. Mark her down. If God works this week, there'll be a controversy right here. But Satan doesn't like what's going on this week. He's satisfied if we could close the doors and shut down our program and just enjoy being churchy, he'd be very happy. But he's not happy when we get the mind of God and see as he sees. That doesn't make him happy. When souls become the object, it affects him. And so the controversy rose. And Paul and Barnabas, who were called to a purpose, went to Jerusalem to settle a controversy. And then in chapter 15, you see them returning back to Antioch. Over in verse number 22, it said there were some certain men that were sent by the church at Jerusalem, and Silas was one of them. Men of God, men that were seasoned, men with character, and men with standing in the church. Down in verse 36, 7, and following, they decide, Paul said, well, to go back and make another trip. It's time for us to get back to work. Barnabas said, okay. And he, verse 37 said, Barnabas determined to take with them John Mark. And most of you know the story. Down in verse number 39, Paul thought it not good, verse 38. 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark. That's the last time you'll hear Barnabas spoken of in Scripture. But you'll see the results of Barnabas scattered through Scripture. Mark is going to become the disciple who Paul said is profitable to me for the ministry's sake. He's going to become the disciple that Peter said is my own son in the faith. And he's going to be the servant that failed, who wrote the gospel of the unfailing servant, the gospel of Mark. God's not through with John Mark, and God's not through with the son of consolation. He had a heart for the down and out and those that needed help, and he used Barnabas again. But verse number 40 says Paul chose Silas. I love chapter 16. There's so much new stuff, and sometimes that's sometimes God can take what we meant for bad and make it good. That's what Joseph said. And certainly I believe the devil meant this contention to be bad. He wanted to stop the team that the Holy Spirit had said, I've got a work to do. But instead, God broke it apart and made two teams, sent them two different ways. And so you see these new companions. Now it's not Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul and Silas who are on their way. And they were recommended by the brethren, verse 40, to the grace of God. And then you come down to these first verses. Brother, he just spoke. Huh? Somebody tell me his name. Okay, y'all know who he is. And he just said, you ought to get busy where you are. Look at the first couple of verses of chapter 16. There's a certain disciple there named Timotheus. Paul is going to mention Timothy in his ministry. He's going to mention him 23 times. He's going to wind up to say that he is my dearly beloved son. I believe that Timothy was a product of a single parent home. His dad was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, you find out his education came from his mother and his grandmother. I just believe he didn't have a father image in the home. But he got the gospel from the other side of the home. And verse number 2 says, not only was he a certain disciple, but verse 2 says he was well reported of by the brethren. He was already at work. As we heard, he's already busy. He already has a testimony. He already is well spoken of by the brethren. And that's good advice for you folks. And then verse 3, Paul would have him to go with him. How would you like? He's talking about going with the clouds. How would you like to be invited to tag along with the greatest missionary that God's ever birthed, the greatest soul winner, the greatest preacher, the greatest Bible writer that God ever used? How would you like to go to school with him for a while? Timothy had that opportunity. And then there's one more on the team. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says they and they. Verse 7 says they and them. Verse 8 says they. And then the vision of the man in Macedonia. And verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we and the good physician, Dr. Luke, now joins the team. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Up to now, he's been writing it from the third-person viewpoint, but now he's taking on, it's not just Paul's ministry, it's my ministry. You get over there to that Mamertine prison at Rome. When they're fixing to take his head off, and Dr. Luke's still there with him. He said over there to the Philippian church, as he wrote to the Philippian church, I've got Luke and Gaius. And thank God for companions. That's all I'm going to say. I mean, we could preach our message on just companions. Thank God for companions in the ministry. Not only companions, but there's some challenges that have. In verse number 6, he says he was forbidden to go to preach the word in Asia, and the Spirit suffered him not. As far as I can find in the Bible, these two verses are the first time Paul has ever heard God say no. Up to now, it's always been go, preach. You read Acts chapter 9, it says immediately Paul preached the gospel. And he's been doing it ever since. But now God said, don't go there. Sometime you ought to look at your map. That Galatia is that big peninsula that sticks out above the Holy Land, and he was trying to go this way, and God said, go that way. And so they made haste to head toward what I believe is the greatest challenge that's ever been put before man. I heard a preacher preach on being a part of the biggest business in the world. We're part of that. Yes. Missions is that business. We are privileged to, hey, the same God that led Paul and Barnabas and separated them for service, the same God that pointed Paul in a direction. Do you hear? While he prayed, Scotland became big in his heart. Amen. Scotland's a tough place. Scotland's a hard field. But when God puts it in your heart, that's where you go. And so now the vision. And you come over here. I read down to Philippi because I wanted to talk about this Philippian. That's where they wound up. And in verse 14, you see a rich woman with an open heart. Down a little further, you see a slave girl with a possessed heart. And then a little further, you go as they're beaten and turned over to a jailer with a hard heart. And God's going to build a church out of those people, out of those hearts. God's going to build a church. one of my favorite books in the Bible. Maybe is my favorite. I don't know. When I'm reading it, it is. That Philippian letter to a faithful church, to a faithful people, and to an aspiring to know more about Christ. That's about as good as it gets as far as I can see on this earth. It all started with that little crowd of folks, these new converts. And in this chapter is a new clarity of the gospel that jailer's going to say, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, verse 31, the simplest statement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Some of you have missed that. Some of you are churchy. Some of you are baptized. Some of you have got religion, and I want to talk about that now. The vision says, come over here and help me. Help us. Help us. I got that scrolled on my heart. Years ago, my wife had a ministry in the nursing home, and her and her friend played music in the nursing home every week and ministered to the nursing homes. And eventually, they put enough pressure on the preacher that I went with them. Not willingly. I kept saying, I don't have time. I was working a job and pastoring a church, and I kept saying, I don't have time. But I found out I did have time. And could I say to you young preachers, if you want to develop your preaching ability, get in a nursing home. Those people will be glad to hear anything you got to say. And they will not criticize your message. Some of the best messages I ever got, I got off the cuff at the edge of the nursing home. In that nursing home, I met a lady. Her name was Bessie Broussard. She was a red-headed grandma. And she had, I'm not going to give you her denomination, but she was very denominationally religious. She had been confirmed. She had been baptized. She took communion. She transferred all of that to her kids. Somebody said, you ever hear this? If anybody ever went to heaven, grandma did. So she's such a good grandma. Did you know good grandmas can't get into heaven? It'll take a saved grandma if she goes to heaven. Bessie Broussard was one of the sweetest, humblest persons I ever met. But that tradition of religion had her bound. She would come to the services. I'd preach to her, got to where I would talk to her, and she was so grieved about her, she was under conviction to be saved. One Sunday morning after several months of that. One Sunday morning, they came in off the bus. We had a bus that ran the nursing home route. And they said, Bessie Broussard, they carried her to the hospital this morning. They don't expect her to live. My heart was struck. I knew that she was not saved. I knew she was religious, but not saved. She could get so far down the road, we could get it. She knew she needed to be saved, but she had never turned loose of her tradition. As soon as service was over, Susie and I headed for Southwest Memorial in Houston. When we got there, some of you are saying, I'll get saved in my time. I'll get saved on my deathbed, or I'll get saved when I quit having fun. I want to say you won't even know when you get to your deathbed. In the economy we live in, they'll shoot you full of dope or give you something, and you'll float out in a pink cloud and never know when you did die and wake up in hell. When we got there, Bessie Broussard was in ICU, and I checked in as her pastor. That's the only way you can get in one of those places. And I checked in and went to her room. I knelt down beside her bed, and I stayed there for nearly 2 hours. I gave her everything I could tell her, including about the gospel. Everything I could tell her. Over and over. Every once in a while, Bessie would wake up. She'd come to herself, and she'd say, I need to hear that, Brother White. was 35 or more years ago, and I still can see Bessie Broussard laying on her deathbed today. I had nightmares about it. Well, I want to take you to a few places where somebody cried for help. Look over here to Mark. I got about four or five of them. I'll be done. Mark, chapter number 1, verse 40 says, there came a leper to him, Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Well, that word beseech, he was begging. What was he saying? Help me to be clean. Help me, Jesus. Help me to be clean. There's somebody out there this morning in a drunken hangover, in a drug-related stupor, half in, half out, and they're saying, help me, help me, help me to be clean. Somebody, some little old girl has lost her morality this week, and she's saying, help me. This world says, help me to be clean. We live in a dirty world. It's almost sickening world. We live there. Here's the law of the leper. You don't have to go here, but I'm going to read out of Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13, 40, 14 is the law of the leper for the Jews. Here's what it says. 44, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. His head shall be bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw God lifted up. Leprosy in the Bible is always a type of sin. Uzziah, the tragedy was not the death of Uzziah. He was the longest running king of Israel. But the tragedy was in the disgrace that he fell into. Intruded into the office of the priest and became a leper and lived in a several house the rest of his life. And the preacher, the king's preacher, was in disgrace with him. In that land that everybody knew, if you've got leprosy, you're unclean and nobody can touch you. The law said you stand with that rag over your mouth and cry unclean and nobody can come within 20 yards of you. You see somebody coming down the road, and you're going down the road, you've got to pull off to the side and begin to cry unclean, and they better go around or they'll be unclean. That's the law. Every bit of the help for that leper has to come. Hey, it is by the priest that he is marked as a leper. It is by the priest that the blood will be shed and the cleansing will take place. That's the only way a leper never... A leper's never healed in the Bible. The leper is always cleansed. Now Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is a contest of wills. He said, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. The Savior said, I will. He said, I will, before this world ever spun into existence. It's always his will. It's always his will for you to be saved, for you to be clean, for you and I to be come up close to him. That's his will. But the law said, don't touch him or you'll catch what he's got. What he said was, I will. And he touched the leper and the leper caught what he had. I mean, he was clean. He cried, help me to be clean. over in chapter 10, Bartimaeus sits on the side of the road. Let me read a verse, verse 46. And they came to Jericho as he went. He has come across to Perea, across the Galilean Sea to Perea, and down the backside. Now he's going to come up through Jericho into Jerusalem the back way. And the Bible said as he went, they gathered the parade with him. Look at it. He went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus, somebody told him. Somebody let it get out that Jesus, hey, it's amazing what will happen when the news gets out about Jesus. And he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What'd he say? Help! Help me! Jesus! Hey, three things about his call. He sent his cry in the right direction. He called to the Master. Hey, all that other crowd, the religious crowd, they were saying, shut up. Hey, be quiet, blind man. We're having a parade over here. Huh? I've been in churches where somebody walks in the door, doesn't look like us, doesn't talk like us, doesn't act like us, and it upset the whole thing. The apple cart was turning. Hey, what it ought to be is celebration. We've got a chance to minister to that guy. He sent his cry in the right direction. He sent his cry for the right desire. He prayed the only prayer that a lost man can pray. Have mercy on me. Hey, you outside of God, you can't pray for healing, expect God to heal you. You can't pray for blessing in your family, expect God to hear you. What you can pray for is mercy, and you can be saved. That's the only prayer you can get across. And when they said, shut up, he prayed with the right determination. He cried some more. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. I just noticed it again a while ago. He threw his rags down as he went. What'd he do that for, preacher? Because he's not going back there. It's called repentance. Amen. He repented before he ever got to the Savior. He left his rags. He's not going to sit there again. You read that last verse, he followed Jesus in the way. That is called salvation for him. When you repent and turn to Christ, what we do is we want to hang on to a few of our little pet sins and get a hold of it. You know, we've got this good old boy theology in Texas. You can be a good old boy with Jesus and be friends with Jesus. Hey, that's not Bible. Amen. He is God of very God, holy. And if you get to him, you'll have to be holy as he's holy. We'll have to have the righteousness of God on us if we get a prayer through. I mean, you can't go to God dirty. Well, how you ever go? You know, you said a while ago, all is sin and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that righteousness of God is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he washes you, makes you whiter than snow. Then you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Then you can find grace to help in every hour of need. Find mercy. He said, what do you want, blind man? He said, help me to see. I want to see. Some of you need to get your eyes open. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Your life's going by like a freight train, and it's going to be over quick. There's a Bessie Broussard sitting right here. Been in church, knows the religious trail, but you never trusted Jesus as your only Savior. You ought to cry out. Help me to see. One said, help me to be clean. One said, help me to see. Go over to Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter 8, Verse number 5 said, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things that Philip spake. And revival broke out in Samaria. So much so that Peter and John go down just a few verses later to confirm. And it just gets better when they get there. Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Now, preacher, put yourself in this position. You're in the middle of a big revival. It's so exciting that the big shots have come down, and they've confirmed that God's doing a work, a special work in the place, and all of a sudden God says, go to the desert. Get out of your pride. The first mark of Philip is he obeyed. I don't believe the rest of that chapter would be there if he hadn't obeyed. But he obeyed. And there's somebody here this morning, no doubt, that God has stirred about serving and calling, and you haven't obeyed. Well, this is the time. He obeyed. Look at this next one. Down in verse number, and you know the Ethiopian eunuch was in the chariot. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. You won't see that on TBN. I mean, he wasn't sitting up here in the throne in his white suit. Now old Philip's out there sweating it out in the desert. Our army, our soldiers found out it's 120 degrees some days over there. He's running in the desert. That's almost, you can't do that and keep your pride. I mean, your pride's going to have to be broken if you get, there's somebody that God would probably save if some Christian would just allow him to put a tear in their eye and go with a broken heart and make a spectacle of themselves in order that he might know that you care about his soul. He ran. Look at this verse. He said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? What he said was, Help me to understand. Verse number 35, then Philip, see, he obeyed and he ran. Now he's going to preach. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That Ethiopian is crying, Help me to understand. He's got the gospel of Isaiah laying open and can't understand it. Lost people come in here, go out, still haven't understood it. You ought to be crying, God, open my understanding, open my intellect, open my heart. Help me to see the truth of the gospel. Help me to understand that Jesus is not a Savior, but He's the only Savior. Help me to bow my heart before Him, like that Ethiopian. I've got to go on. Back to Mark chapter 9, the man at the foot of the hill. Y'all remember him? When you get to Mark chapter 9, Jesus has been, and the disciples have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God has been seen. But down at the bottom of the hill, there's a chaos and trouble, and a crowd's gathered. And he asked, What question ye with them? Master, I brought thee my son, verse 17, which has a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and so on. I would say this man is a man of faith to an extent. He's a man of good sense. He knew where to bring his boy for help. If it happens in your life, what are you going to do? I may have told it before, but I remember a Mexican missionary who called me one night. We'd helped him get his boy into MD Anderson Hospital over in Houston, He called me that night and he said, Brother Wayne, I need you to come over. That 15-year-old boy had a tumor that lay between his lungs and his somewhere in there they couldn't get to it. And they had treated him and he was worse. By now, Humberto was living in the Ronald McDonald house. And they had, it was just all a miracle. I could tell you an hour's worth of story about it, how we got him in, how God blessed. But that night he made a request I've never heard. He said, Brother Wayne, come over. I want you to go with me. I'm going to give my boy to the Lord tonight. They had said we can't do anything more for him, and it's a hopeless case. Get ready. He's going to suffer and die. That night we left the ladies at the McDonald house, and Brother Humberto and I went over, and we got down beside that boy's bed. His name's Humberto, too. He's little Humberto. He's big little Humberto. And Brother Humberto poured his heart out. And he said, Lord, he's yours. Thank you for letting me have him for a little while. Whatever you do with him, I'll give you glory for it. Whatever you do, I'll be okay with. We got up. A few days later, I got a call. You could hear him dancing around as he was. He said, Brother Wayne, he's better. He's doing better. Long story short, little Humberto's a missionary in Mexico now. He's down there doing the work for God. It's been years. Nothing's ever showed back up. There's never been another trace. The tumor went away and nobody could explain why. Here's a man who brought his boy to Jesus. My heart goes out to this fellow. Look at these verses. Look at these verses right here. Verse 21, he asked his father how long ago? And he said, since said of a child. And oft times it had cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What Jesus said is, get your if in the right place. It's not if I will, it's whether you believe it. You could be saved today if you just believe it. You can get power of God in your ministry if you believe it. You can go with God if you believe it. You can live for God if you believe it. You can serve God if you believe it. But as long as that if is there, I know he did that for them, but this is me. Here's what he said. And straightway the father of the child cried out, help me! Help me! Hey, his boy's he doesn't care who hears. It's not a status thing. Help me! Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me faith. Help me to have faith. Help me to believe. One last place, Luke 23. Over in Luke 23, somebody has called this verse a special verse. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, here's these words. There they crucified him. And the malefactors. Verse number 32 said, there were also two other, comma, malefactors. That comma's there to say that Jesus was not a malefactor. That word malefactor means one who is unfit, unworthy, and unrighteous. In the Spanish, some of you folks speak Spanish. In the Spanish, malo means to be sick with a disease. Doesn't it, Brother Felix? Yeah, and so it's a bad thing. This is not male factors, as I've heard some preachers say. It's not male factors. It's not just men, but it's unfit men. It's unclean men. It's unrighteous men. It's unworthy men. And could I say those two men hanging on the cross down here in verse number verse number 40, after one of the malefactors railed on Jesus, the other answered, rebuked him, said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Hey, are you going to stand back and sneer and have pride? You're in the same condemnation. Look at here. Over here in Revelation chapter number 21, verse 8, I call it the roll call of hell. Here's what it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, I classify doubting Christians right there. Folks that say I'm saved, but they have no confidence of their salvation. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm not going there for time's sake. Over in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul said, such were some of you. We can point our finger and he said, we're in the same condemnation. All is sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us are riddled with sin and under the dominion of sin until Jesus sets us free from sin. Still be set by sin. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Paul said that. Such were some of us. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, and this man has done nothing amiss. I want you to get this, 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did he say in our vernacular? Help me! Help me, Jesus! Help me to go to heaven, Jesus! Help me to escape that place called hell, Jesus! Joel 2:32 said, it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching in verse 21. He said, it's going to come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, Paul stepped out on the rock and he said, hallelujah, it's come to pass. And right now today, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did he do? He cried out, help me! One said, help me to be clean. One said, help me to understand. One said, help me to see. He said, help me to go to heaven. I want to go back to the nursing home now. I had a fellow that had just got saved. He's one of the toughest, hardest guys I ever knew till he got saved. And he completely sold out, turned his heart over to Jesus, and he became one of the greatest soul winners that I've ever been around. And George was going to the nursing home for the very first time in his life. We went out there Sunday afternoon after church, and everybody was scattered through the building, gathering up people to come to the service. And I came by and George said, Brother Wayne, can I bring this man in? And sitting in a wheelchair was a man who had been a gangster in Galveston. His name was Tony Tunice. First time I met Tony, he was sitting over in his chair. I walked by and he said, hey, buddy, you got a match? He had a cigar about that long. And he was used to smoking them, but they had said, don't smoke them. So I sat down, talked with Tony, and got acquainted with Tony. I don't know if you knew it or not, but Galveston was a drug hole, a hell hole. Drugs and drink and prostitution and gambling, about anything you could think of was going on in Galveston, and the mafia ran it all. Tony Tunice, from a boy, had worked for the mafia, been a gangster in Galveston. And I could get I tried to witness to Tony, and we could get down close to being saved, and the conviction would set in, and Tony would fall back on being an altar boy at the Catholic Church. No telling. I never did ask Tony anything he did. I didn't want to know what he had done. But no telling what he had done between the altar boy and here. Hey, if you live in a hell lifestyle and calling yourself saved, you might ought to check up. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So I tried to witness to Tony down through about a year. And when George said, can I take him in, I thought, well, yeah, it'll help George, but it probably won't help Tony. Tony had been in dementia. He'd even faded out for a... I tried to visit with him and couldn't visit with him. But I believe God gave Tony a second chance that day, or a third chance, or a hundred chance, or whatever chance it was. And so George brought him in and parked him over here. And after the singing was over, I got up to preach. And I was beginning to get into my sermon, and I happened to look at Tony. And Tony had the horror of hell wrote on his face. His eyes were fixed on me. He was listening to every word. And you could see the fear on his face. I forgot everybody else and turned and preached to Tony. And as soon as I got through preaching, I went to Tony. And that day, Tony Two Knees, that notorious gangster, got saved. He got absolutely saved. 2 weeks later, he went to heaven. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Tony on the streets of heaven. You know what he was saying, though he couldn't talk? He was saying, help me, Brother Wayne. Help me not to go to hell. Help me to understand. Help me to be clean. Help me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cry of this world today. There's some of them in here. We're sprinkled with lost people in this room tonight, and I know it. And if you would cry out, God would hear you and save you. But church, our job is to be that Philippian team and go where they are and help them to receive the gospel, to become Christians, to start churches, to preach. That's our job, and that's the mission job. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Father, I pray you've had your way, and I pray, God, that you'll take charge of this invitation. Help Brother Jim know how to extend the invitation. I pray, God, that you'd melt our hearts. Help us forget about the time and the food and the day. And help us to give our hearts to you right now. Please take charge. Somebody here needs to surrender for service. Somebody here needs to be saved. Lord, I pray you'd just help us to cry out. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us to be helpers. Would you do your work while we wait on you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What number, brother?
Page 161.
God spoke to your heart. You come. God telling you to do something. You come. You hear a cry. You come. Pray for that one that's lost, that one that needs a Savior. Would you do business with the Lord right now while we're singing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Endlessly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? For you and for me.
Hail for you. His mercy is extended for you.
Come home, ye who are weary, come home.
Come home.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home.
What he says you to do, do it.
Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Amen. You can be seated, folks.
This is at a park, and it was Thursday, just before we were fixing to give supper to the missionaries, and Amanda called the church and wanted to talk to me, and she was, I was afraid what was going to happen.
gather the faith promise cards. I think Brother Ronnie's got, maybe you already have them. You all ready? All right, folks, our ushers are going to come through the auditorium and pass out, just hand pass them out to each aisle there, and they can pass them down to each other. And Nathaniel, will you give me one? I can fill mine out. Thank you, Nathaniel. You'll receive this card in a few moments. Every year we do this on Faith Promise Sunday. And I try to explain again and again, find new ways, different ways, but as Brother Hudson said, it's really very simple. Our Faith Promise ministry, our Faith Promise effort here at Metropolitan is how we finance our missions effort. We have our tithes that we give, but our Faith Promise is what we covenant with the Lord that we'll give over and above our regular tithe to the cause of Christ and missions. There's a couple blanks there. It has a weekly amount and a monthly amount, and you can really just focus on that. You don't need to worry about that other amount, the upper line. But what I pray and pray every year, Lord, what do you want us to do? Now, I'm going to share something with you. And, you know, you say, well, I've heard you say that before, Pastor, but I'm going to tell you the truth is, and if I'm a lying, I'm a dying. I've been arguing with God for weeks. Lord, you know how much I give to missions. I just don't think I can give anymore, Lord. I just don't think I can give any more than I'm giving now, Lord. But then the Lord works me over about it. And he tells me, how'd you give this last year? And I have to confess, Lord, I gave it by faith. I gave it trust in you. And he says, well, you can't trust me again. How do you argue with God? How do you argue with God? And what I gave to the Lord weekly last year, he supplied it. He met the need every step of the way. And as I covenant with the Lord for the coming year, I believe that he'll meet the need. He'll provide it, every last cent. 40 years, Marcia and I have been involved with Faith Promise Missions. God has never failed to supply not only the faith promise, but every need that we have. And I know there's some folks would say, well, Pastor, I just don't think you ought to make some kind of promise about what you're going to give. Well, you know what? You got the lights on at the house? You made a promise you're going to pay that bill. Guess what? If you don't do it, they're going to turn them off. So you think about that. And again, we beg you. We plead with you to pray. We want you to pray, get God's word on what he would have you to give this year through the missionary effort of Metropolitan Baptist Church for missions. You say, why do you do it this way? Well, number one, it makes us exercise faith. That's the number one reason, to trust God. It allows us, as we this afternoon, we'll tally up these cards. And again, you see, there's no place for your name on here. Don't put no name on there. It's just what you would covenant to give each week or each month to missions. I know some of you work your finances monthly. Some of you do it weekly, however it works. And trust God. Believe God. You know, I believe with all my heart after these 40 years of faith promise that God is fully able, completely able to fulfill what he would have us to do. I'm going to talk a little bit more about missions after lunch. We have missionaries in this room, throughout this room, our sponsored missionaries. Some of them are here with us today. And there's some families that are here trying to get to that place, as Brother Hamilton shared with us, where God wants him. They only get there as you and I are faithful, as we're willing to trust God by faith to send them. And so I just pray that as you trust God, that you'd put that amount in there, and the fellows are going to collect those for us as we complete that. It scares me when I write that number down, I'll be honest with you. It scares me. I think, Lord, are you sure? Okay, I'll trust you. I'm believing you, Lord. Amen. Father, as we would receive this faith promise offering, I ask you for your blessing upon it. Lord, there was those times in our Lord's ministry where there wasn't much to go around for lunch. And you were pleased to take it and bless it and multiply it and feed the multitudes. You met every single need and beyond. And so, Father, as we would today covenant with you as to what we'll do in the coming year for missions. Lord, our faith is not in our employment. Our faith is not in what we can do. Our faith is in what you can do and your promise to us to take care of your children. And so, Lord, speaking for Jim Turner and Marcia Turner, we're trusting you to supply this through us to your cause for missions. Honor it, Father, as you be pleased. Use it, Father, for your glory. And we'll give you all the honor, all the praise, all the worship that our feeble lips can muster. In Jesus' name, and again for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, you have the plates ready? Okay. You can come and receive. We've already prayed. Folks, you can just pass those to the aisle, or they'll pass the plate as we do for the offering. Few more there. Amen. Okay, I love that. The kids got to put it in. That's good. Amen. Amen. And of course, as we receive those totals later, it helps us as a church then to be able to know what we can do. It helps us in the planning for our effort over the coming next year. We were able to take on a couple of new missionaries last fall, and so maybe by God's blessing, we might just be able to do that again this year. Amen. Well, let's stand together. I'm going to ask Anna and Amanda to stand over here with me. I don't know. Maybe you have better nose than me. I don't smell that roast beef or any of that other stuff back there, but we open that door, I think you'll get a whiff of lunch. And so, church family, you make sure you welcome Anna into the church family, and thank the Lord for saving her soul. Right, Brother John, let's have a chorus as we close. John, would you always get this job, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the food?
Let's sing our chorus, and then we'll pray.
Send the light on the chorus.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.